ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Judges. And, you know, as we've said so many times before, we've been taking our time going through this book, and it's a dark book. We see the children of Israel over and over and over again, you know, falling into sin, turning from the Lord, worshiping the false gods of the pagan nations around them. But I hope what you're also seeing here is that our God is so loving. He is so forgiving, and his desire is not to destroy Israel, but to restore them. We see that over and over again in the Bible, that God is in the business of restoration. In fact, if that was not true, none of us would be here, right? Now, what does that tell you about God? It tells me that our God loves sinful man so much, and he was willing to pay the price to save us from our sins. Now think about it. If you were God and you created everything and your creation rebelled against you, like we see the rebellion here in the Bible and we see rebellion today against God, how long would you let your creation continue on before you squished them? And I'll just be honest with you. It wouldn't take long, okay? For me anyway. I don't know about you, but for me. But God didn't do that. In fact, it tells us in the scriptures that Jesus was the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world. That means before he created mankind, before he created us, he knew what he was going to have to do to save us because we were going to turn from him. I mean, I don't know. Again, for me, someone cuts me off the road and, you know, I'm not a happy person. Look at what people are doing before God. Look at, as we've seen in a study of Judges, what Israel is doing towards God. And man, God's love extends so far, it is so deep. In fact, there is no sin you could ever imagine that is stronger than his love for you. None. And we see that with the children of Israel. And in Judges chapter 6, we see another time that they turn from the Lord. And they're suffering the consequences of their rebellion against God. Again, not because God hated them, he loved them too much to allow them to stay in the condition that they were in. He's doing this for their own good, believe it or not. Let's just read in Judges 6, verses 1 through 6. I know we've been through these verses before, but listen to what we're told. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. And they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. So for 7 years, the Midianites took the sustenance of Israel for themselves. They took their food or grain, their sheep, ox, and donkeys. And finally, they cry out to God, and the Lord sends a man by the name of Gideon to judge Israel and to deliver them from this bondage that they were in at the hand of the Midianites. And I love the calling of Gideon. The Lord said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And I love that. I love God's sense of humor, I guess. You know, Gideon didn't start out as a mighty man of valor, not at all. Gideon is down in a wine press trying to thresh wheat. And that is not where you thresh wheat. The wine press was usually low. You threshed wheat higher up on the mountain. Why? Because you wanted the winds to blow the chaff away, and the heavier wheat would fall to the ground. But because he's in fear that the Midianites would see what he was doing, he's in a wine press hiding, trying to thresh the wheat. And the Lord says, hey, I'm with you, man. You mighty man of valor, I'm with you. And Gideon, I mean, I think at first Gideon looked around to see who he was talking to, mighty man of valor. Is there anyone else here? No. But he realizes he's not the mighty man of valor that the Lord spoke of. In Judges 6, verse 13 and 15, this is what he told the Lord. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Verse 15, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So he starts out blaming God. You know, hey, God, you did all this work before, but where are you now? We're in trouble here. And then he says, you know, I have no strength. I'm the least in my father's house. How can I deliver Israel? And the Lord reminded Gideon, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And then we see Gideon worship the Lord. And it's out of that worship of the Lord that we're going to look at this morning, the dedication of Gideon. We're going to see him go forward as the Lord has told him, even though there's still some doubts in the mind of Gideon. But look at how we ended last time, because it's going to lead us into what we're going to be looking at this morning. Look at verses 23 and 24. Of Judges 6. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. God replaced that fear. He was fearful. The fear that Gideon had over the calling with his peace. And it's out of that relationship with God now that we see him serve the Lord. And I've broken these verses we're going to be looking at this morning into four main points. They're in your bulletin, so you don't have to write them down if you don't want. But it's the work of God in Judges 6, verses 25 through 26. Gideon takes a stand in Judges 6, 27. The enemy rises up in Judges 6, 28 through 30. And the faith of Gideon is caught in Judges 6, verses 31 through 32. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in Judges chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this dedication of Gideon. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image, which you shall cut down. Now, here we see God called Gideon to work. Now, this is a challenging day for Gideon. This is all happening in a day. Not only did God call Gideon to go and defeat the Midianites, which they were in bondage to for 7 years, far outnumbered the children of Israel. There's no way they can win that battle. But now he was to cut down an idol that was in town, an idol that his father set up. Did they worship the true and living God? I think they did to some extent, but alongside the worship of the true and living God was this altar of Baal, this idol of Asherah. And this god Asherah was worshipped with all kinds of vile practices. And, you know, as you look at this, I think there's a picture or pattern emerging here. You see, before Gideon could deliver Israel, he had to get his own house in order. He needed to destroy the idols, the altar of Baal, the wooden image of Asherah. And I think that's a good principle for us to follow. I think that the Lord wants us to take care of those things in our own family before ministry. And I realize some don't agree with that, but I personally think that's a ministry in and of itself. You see, how are you going to take care of the family of God if you can't take care of your own family? We see this with Moses. Remember, God called Moses to deliver his people, the children of Israel, from their bondage in Egypt. And yet, in Exodus 4, verses 24 through 26, this is what we're told. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." Now, what I find interesting here is God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel, and then the Lord sought to kill him, which is kind of strange. What are you talking about? You want him to deliver Israel, now you're going to kill him? Well, before Moses was to be God's instrument to deliver his people, to bring them the law of God, he needed to take care of his family. He didn't circumcise one of his sons, I think probably his youngest. I believe that Gershom, his firstborn, was circumcised, but when Eliezer was born, his wife Zipporah refused to let him be circumcised, and you know, Moses didn't do anything about it. But now as they begin to travel to Egypt, God is going to kill Moses, and I think it was pretty sick because Zipporah recognizes what's going on and why, and she goes and gets a sharp stone and circumcises Eliezer. Come on, Mom, what are you doing, right? You know, this was not a surgical instrument here. This was a sharp stone. No anesthesia. Why? Why was God so angry here? Simple. Because of what he already instructed the people to do. In Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14, this is what God told Abraham. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Now here's the thing. Moses was to represent God before the children of Israel, right? But he's already compromising what God has said. And so before Moses could deliver his people, he had to correct his heir and to be the spiritual leader of the family once again, even if his wife didn't agree on this. And we see this principle of obeying God before ministry today. I think it's in the scriptures. In Ephesians 5, Paul speaks of the marriage relationship. And he says wives are to submit to their own husbands as they would unto the Lord. He says it's a picture of the church who submits to the Lord. Her actions are a picture of that relationship. And then Paul speaks about husbands. And he says they're to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, husbands are to lay their lives down for their wives sacrificially. Now, not only that, he is also to help her to grow in the Lord. Allow the word of God to cleanse their lives, remove any dirt that may come upon them. And then he sums it up like this in Ephesians 5, verses 30 through 33. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Paul is showing us that the Christian marriage is a picture, a type of Christ and his church. The man being a type of Christ, the woman representing the church. And so why is this important? It's important because when the world looks at our marriages as Christians, they should see something very different than they see in the world. You know, think about marriage today. Many will stick it out until their needs are no longer met, and then they'll move on to the next person, and the next person, and the next person, and the next person. But for us as Christians, it's that agape love that fills our lives and ministers to our spouse. And that's what the world should see. It should open a door for us to speak of Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it like this: "Woman was made at the beginning as the result of an operation which God performed upon man. How does the church come into being? As the result of an operation which God performed on the second man, his only begotten, beloved son on Calvary's hill. A deep sleep fell upon Adam. A deep sleep fell upon the Son of God. He gave up the ghost. He expired, and there in that operation, the church was taken out. As the woman was taken out of Adam, so the church is taken out of Christ. The woman was taken out of the side of Adam, and it is from the Lord's bleeding, wounded side that the church comes. Absolutely. I mean, it's a beautiful picture. And so ministry is so important. People should look at Christian marriages, like I said, and see something that is beautiful and open a door for us to share about why our marriages are like that. It's because Christ is in the center. That's the key. And really, if you don't have this down, then other ministries are out. And please understand, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're not. None of us. If we had to wait until we were perfect, you know, husbands or wives, no one would be in ministry, right? But our desire should be honoring God and ministering to our spouse. In fact, before Gideon could defeat the Midianites, he'd have to take care of the situation in his own home, really his own community as well. This is kind of strange. Again, Gideon's dad, probably his family and friends as well, probably the whole community, as we're going to see, were worshiping these false gods that Gideon's dad had set up. Does that mean Gideon probably worshiped them? I would think so at one time. Because this is what Gideon's dad set up, Joash. Now, God tells Gideon, I want you to cut these things down. I want you to destroy this altar, cut down that image, get rid of it, and offer to me a burnt sacrifice. Do you think anyone would notice if he did it? Absolutely. I mean, think about it like this. You know, you've come to Christ. The old things have passed away. All things are new. And when you came to Christ, didn't you have to cut down, destroy some of those things you did before you were saved? Well, of course you did. Of course. Maybe you were into drugs, and your friends, of course, they were into drugs as well. But you've come to Christ and been delivered from that lifestyle, and you have to cut off those ties with those close friends that were doing drugs. Now, I know some will say, well, how will they come to Christ? Well, let me say this. If you hang around them, you're going to find yourself back into doing drugs. You have to be wise. You know, maybe that's a ministry for someone else. You know, someone who's an alcoholic, a bar ministry most likely is not going to be a ministry they're going to be involved in, hanging out at the local bar witnessing a Jesus, because they have a problem here. Be careful, be wise. Now, if God calls you to it, he'll equip you, but it's usually not the case like that. Turn to Psalm 1. I want to read Psalm 1 to you, because you see this progression in Psalm 1. We're told this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, notice who this blessed man is. He is one who doesn't follow down this destructive path. And it is a destructive path that takes you down farther and farther away from God, away from the blessedness that God has for you. And as you look at this, you see this gradual progression of this person who's sinking deeper into this pattern of sin. You know, first, they're walking with the ungodly. They're just walking with them. Nothing big. Kind of being with them. Casual relationship, you might say. But then, as we move on, they're not only walking with them, now we're standing with them. We're hanging out together. It's not a casual influence upon our life anymore. And finally, he's sitting with them, in fellowship with them, agreeing with their sin and probably mocking the things of God. How many people travel down this road that leads to destruction, as Solomon warned us of in Proverbs 14:12? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I mean, I think it's a wake-up call for people not to go down that path that leads to death. We've come out of that lifestyle. Don't go back into it as you hang around those that do, because they're going to pull you down. I shared with you before, you know, if say I'm a Christian and I'm standing up on a chair here and you're not a Christian and I'm trying to pull you up, it's kind of hard to do. But if you want to pull me down to where you're at, off that chair, how easy it is. Something we have to be wise at. It's a gradual progression. I mean, I don't think the children of Israel woke up one morning and said, hey, we're going to set up some idols. It was a gradual progression until they reached that point that they were so far away from God. We got to be wise. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:11 said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've come out of that lifestyle. Don't go back into it. Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you shall be free indeed. So I want you to clearly see what God has done in you and admonish you not to go back to that old lifestyle that had you in bondage. You got to put that old life behind and walk ahead in the new life that Christ has given you. Believe me, the world is trying to mold you into its image. And they are really, really good at it. Really good at it. Look at churches today who have taken on the atmosphere of the world. And they don't teach from the scriptures. Why? Because they want to fit in with the world. And again, I've let you in on the secret before, but in case you forgot, the world's never going to like us. Never. They're just not. Why? Because we stand up for the things of God. They're never going to like us. The only hope, the only promise we have is that they would come out of that world and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. But if they get us to become like them, the light goes out and we become dimmer and dimmer. And before long, as you look in the book of Revelation, Jesus is writing to the church of Laodicea, and he's outside the church knocking to get in. That's how far away we can move from God. We have to be careful. Gideon's family was involved in idol worship. Now Gideon's come to God. And that love for God is going to be manifested in the things he does. He's going to cut down those idols, remove them from his life and from his family and from his community as well. You know, sometimes taking a stand for what we believe in is hard, but we see the work of God as God calls Gideon here. And from here, we're going to look at what's manifested in the life of Gideon, or Gideon takes a stand. And look at verse 27 here in Judges chapter 6. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, some read this and they kind of see a lack of faith on Gideon's part because he did it at night. One writer put it like this: Gideon decided to obey the Lord at night when the village was asleep. This showed his fear. He wasn't sure God could or would see him through. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. After all the encouragements God had given him, Gideon's faith should have been strong. But before we judge him, we better look at ourselves and see how much we trust the Lord. You know, yes, Gideon did this at night, and he took 10 men with him. But I don't think he was lacking faith. Was he nervous about doing this? Yes. Was he fearful? Yeah, it says so. He still did the work. Let's think this through. Gideon was fearful, yeah. But the fear didn't stop him from doing the work that God called him to do. And it tells me he was looking for God to give him this victory, otherwise he wouldn't have done it in the first place. That's a good thing. Fear didn't stop him, it just helped him to get refocused. Secondly, these 10 men that he got help with, I don't think that was a lack of faith. Cutting down this wooden image, destroying this altar, I mean, that was a huge task. He needed help. And the third point that shows me that he didn't lack faith is when he went to accomplish this task. He came at night because he was fearful, but I think we need to, you know, cut him a little slack here. What was going on during the day? People were gathering around the altar. They were gathering around this image, worshiping it, right? Offering their sacrifices on it. We need to cut this stuff down. I don't think that was going to happen. And really, God didn't tell him day or night. He just said, I want you to do this. And that's exactly what he did. He obeyed the Lord, destroyed this pagan worship site. Let me illustrate this kind of faith like this, and I think you'll see what I mean. There's an easy way and a practical way to have faith. A minister said to an evangelist who was holding services in his church, I have no faith in this matter. but I see it in the Word of God, and I'm going to act on God's Word no matter how I feel. And the evangelist responded, why? That is faith. You see, the Word of God is the secret of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we don't attain or achieve faith. We simply receive it as we read God's Word. I think many people miss out on God's rich blessings because we fail to walk by faith. We need to look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And think about it. Simple faith is just trusting in God's Word, believing it. Like I said, with this whole, you know, coronavirus thing.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's Word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.